Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. It's considered naughty to be talking about Christmas in Advent, and it's only the first Sunday. But on Christmas Eve, most American kids will be so excited that they'll hardly be able to sleep, full of cookies and hot chocolate, with the promise of presents coming just hours away. They'll finally crash into bed, leaving their parents just a few hours to finish decorating and wrapping, with even less time for Santa Claus to come and eat the proverbial cookies by the fire and leave some presents. And then come 4 or 5 in the morning, the kids will be up again, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to check whether Santa came this year after all. And their parents will share another bleary-eyed Christmas morning, exhausted but hopefully happy. Now, Germans have a slightly different way of celebrating Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. My mother's side of the family are all German-American, and so we inherited some traditions from the old country, including the tradition of exchanging presents not on Christmas Day, but on Christmas Eve. So for years, when they were kids, my mom and my aunt, her only sister, would spend weeks during Advent getting ready their list of Christmas Eve activities, the list of all the things they were going to do to pass the time and make it to Christmas dinner. They'd wake up in the morning on Christmas Eve and start checking off their activities. Ride our bikes around the neighborhood, check. Go swing on the swing sets, check. Play a few hands of Gin Rummy, their favorite card game, check. By the time they'd finish off the whole list, it would already be only 10 a.m., with 8 agonizing hours left to wait. And by the end of the evening, after they'd finally made it all the way to Christmas Eve dinner, and they'd had their presents, they would climb into bed, tired from waiting, worn out with the joy of their new gifts, with full bellies, and without that anticipation of Christmas morning. And their parents would get a few hours sleep. Waiting can be exhausting for children or adults, so there's no doubt about it. It's a remarkable thing, but it's actually a biological fact. Alertness really does wear you out, even if you're just sitting there paying attention, waiting for something. It's tiring. When you're waiting, your sympathetic nervous system gets your body warmed up and ready to go. Like a driver warming up a car, it ignites all your systems. It gets you ready to run away from the lion at the drop of a hat. Your heart beats faster. Your blood pumps at a higher pressure. Your muscles tense. And this all takes more work than just sitting around relaxing normally would. And so, ironically, the longer we're waiting for something to come, the less ready we become to face it. When it finally arrives, we're exhausted, not prepared, especially if we haven't managed to come up with any good distractions and we've just been sitting, mulling it over. Christmas Eve for my mother and my aunt was just a microcosm of what Advent is for all of us. In Advent, we wait and we watch. We live in the moment between two different realities. We're suspended between two times, the time that our colic for the day calls this mortal life and the time it calls the last day. The world of human history in which your son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, and the world of glorious majesty, when he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. We hope and we pray and we wait for our Savior to be born in that stable, in the inn, in Nazareth, a new light shining in the world in the darkest days of the year. And we hope and we pray and we wait for our Savior to return in glory in his own mysterious way and to dispel the darkness once and for all. This Advent, of course, more than ever, we're suspended between two realities. We live in hope. Each week, new news of vaccines more effective than the scientists had dreamed, coming just around the corner, maybe soon. And we also live in fear and anxiety as the virus spreads, as days get colder and the world gets darker, as places begin to shut down once again. We remember the love and the care that people showed each other over the last 9 months, and we wonder whether we can do that again, and we acknowledge that we're tired, and we're exhausted. We're exhausted with this alertness and this waiting. Beware, Jesus says. Keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is not very good advice. This kind of constant vigilance, this unsleeping alertness, if we take it literally, it might work for one night. If you're young enough, you might recover by the next day. But day after day, waiting, watching, not just for a week or a month or a year, but generation after generation, century after century, waiting 2,000 years and more for the master of the house to return, it's impossible. Human beings can't take it. Keep awake on this 2,000-year final day kind of scale simply can't be what Jesus means. But there's a far smaller scale of alertness that we sometimes miss in our focus on bigger things. Over and over again this year, I've been praying that same prayer with which Isaiah opens the first verse of our reading this morning. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. You may have prayed similar things recently. Come down, God. Do the awesome deeds we expect of you. Come down and heal the sick. Hide your face no more. Come down and heal our nation. Reshape us like clay in the hands of the potter into a better form. Come down and make your name known, for we are your people. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. I've had enough of 2020. Make it stop. But in all our anxiety for all this to be over, I think we miss all the ways in which God has and does tear open the heavens and come down. The ways in which God walks among us even now. In our exhaustion and despair, in our anxiety and alertness, we so wear ourselves out that we're too tired to notice the presence of God right there among us. In our anxiety to get to the joy of those Christmas Eve presents, the joy of that end point of restoration to normalcy, we miss out on all the little joys of our Christmas Eve activities, the hard work of pedaling around the block, the exhilaration of swinging high into the air, the satisfaction of beating our big sister at cards. This is the level at which Paul's prayer for the Corinthians operates. He doesn't exhort them like Jesus does to stay awake and alert. He knows they are. He doesn't pray for God to come down and make things right. He knows God will. He gives thanks. He gives thanks for the grace that the church has received from God, the grace that strengthens them and sustains them as they wait for the coming of Christ. Paul has no anxiety about what the future holds ultimately. God is faithful, he writes. He simply gives thanks for all those gifts of the Spirit that the members of the church receive each day, the million little gifts that give them strength enough to make it to the end. From time to time over the last 9 months or so, but only a handful of times, I've had a few moments when I've been alert enough to be grateful for those gifts. For the excuse to say no to a meeting I don't want to go to because I need to take care of a child. For the necessity of coming up with new ways of being together as a family when all our usual activities and distractions are closed. For the sheer joy of sharing even a few strange Sundays together in church. More often than not these days, I'm resentful, not grateful. So, you know, don't do that. But it's that shift that I want to hold on to and to cultivate. It's that shift from, when will this all be over, God? Tear open the heavens and come down. To something more like, Help me see you here and now, God. Help me keep awake. Help me be alert to your presence right in front of me. My mother's Christmas Eve list of activities never quite lasted through the day, but I think it's a good start. So I wonder, what's on your Advent list this year? How are you going to make it through the next few months? What will give you the spiritual strength to appreciate those parts of this time that are good and to endure the rest? How will you stay rested enough to stay awake to God's presence already in our midst? For you do not know when the time will come when you see him. Not just one big time on Christmas Day or Judgment Day, but a dozen little times every day. In the name of God, amen.